Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what it was like standing in line during recess or PE and waiting to get picked for a team? Good memories, huh? During recess, we would somehow choose captains. I don't really remember how. I probably never knew how because I probably never was chosen as a captain. And once those captains were chosen by whatever process they used, I think it was normally the most athletic kids who were decided amongst themselves, the captains then would decide who should be on their team, and there you would stand and wait to see, would you be chosen early? Would you be chosen late? And then you'd also have to worry about who else was going to be on your team. Was it better to have that guy on your team, or did you want to play against that guy? Now, it was different during PE because typically the teacher then would put us on teams. However, the concerns about who was on your team and if and whether or not your team was going to be any good were still relevant. But I think the worst days in PE were when our PE teacher was pairing us up for square dancing. Yeah. Now, I think we can all agree that waiting to get picked or not picked is no fun. Whether you're waiting to get picked to play on a team in school or you're waiting to get picked for a job after you've completed your schooling can be brutal. Who here likes to go through the hiring process? All that time that you spend figuratively standing in line with all the other candidates waiting to be picked or not picked, or more likely just waiting to hear something. My niece started a new job this week. Actually, two of my nieces did. One of them is in high school and she started a job as a lifeguard, so it doesn't, I mean, it counts, but. But my other niece started a job as a social worker, and it's her first real job, taking her master's in social work out for a test drive, and she's pretty excited. First jobs out of college or grad school, and thinking about getting picked for a team made me think of professional athletes waiting to get drafted to, or hoping to get drafted to play on a professional sports team, their first real job, as though they weren't getting paid in college. I guess now they can. The NBA, I think, is having their draft maybe next week. It's coming up. But can you imagine, as hard as it is to wait to get picked, can you imagine being all dressed up, surrounded by your family and your posse with a camera in your face, waiting for your name to be called somewhere around where they predicted you would be called, and it doesn't get called. And you wait, and you wait. And then maybe if you weren't drafted in the first round, they make you wait until the next day to see where you might be drafted. And then when you're drafted, of course, you put on the uniform of the team that's drafted you, and when you're interviewed after that, and they ask you about how hard it was to wait, you say, "This is the team I wanted to play for all along." This really was an answer to prayer. Few athletes end up playing for the same team for their entire careers. At some point, they'll don a different uniform. They'll play for a different organization. Their contract will be owned by a different owner. But they can only do that. They can only play for a different team if they've been traded or if their contract has expired and they sign a new commitment to a new owner. Only then can they change teams. Only then can they change uniforms. Only then do they change owners. Only then do they change loyalties. This is what I think Paul is writing about in this passage of his letter to the Romans that Rich read for us this morning. Paul knows that we can only play for one team. We can only sign one contract. We can only be committed to one owner. We can only wear one team's uniform. Our reading comes from the second half of the sixth chapter of Romans, which overlaps with the reading that we did about a month ago, just a bit, and I preached from that text where Paul asks, should we continue in sin in order that God's grace may abound? And then Paul answers his own question. The translators clean up his answer a little so that we can say it in church. And he says, by no means. In verse 15 of our reading this morning, the answer remains the same. By no means. Then Paul goes on to point out that having received this life-giving gift of grace, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we have become slaves of righteousness. Or said another way, we are no longer under the power and authority of sin, but we are now under the power and authority of God. Now, this language of slavery might make some of us uncomfortable, especially because of the history of slavery in our recent past that's been predicated upon race and status and power and economics. So to think of God as our master and us as God's slaves makes us uncomfortable. But for Paul, a slave is entirely devoted to their master. A slave is dependent upon their master. A slave has no identity aside from their masters. This is the image of a faithful relationship with God that Paul creates in his letter to the Romans. Now, we probably don't have any issues thinking of ourselves as belonging to God. But to think of God as our owner, maybe that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. The reality is that it is just semantics, and how we utilize and understand language differently than Paul did. And Paul used a lot of language. He used a lot of words. My New Testament professor, Klein Snodgrass, some of you are becoming more and more familiar with him during Bill's parables class, as he wrote a tome about the parables. Not Bill, Klein. Anyway, Klein told us as students that meaning is a set of relations of which words are a verbal symbol. Meaning is a set of relations of which words are a verbal symbol. We understand those relationships differently than Paul did. However, we can get to the same meaning through different words or those same words that Paul uses to convey them. For Paul, sin which leads to death, and righteousness which leads to eternal life are two opposing powers, two different masters, two different teams, if you prefer. And Paul's point is that you can either be on the team of sin or the team that looks towards the world, towards the flesh, for answers and satisfaction, or you can be on the team of righteousness, God's team, that offers not death, but life. If you come to believe and choose to be on God's team, you cannot don the uniform of sin anymore. For Paul, the two are mutually exclusive. You simply cannot serve two masters. That being said, having chosen God doesn't mean that sin will have no power, because it does. Not just your sin, but the sins of the world remain. But through Christ, who has defeated that sin, we can resist the power of sin, because the power of sin is not equal to the power of God. Two opposing forces, but the power of sin is not equal to the power of God. For God, through Jesus Christ, has overcome sin, death, and the devil on our behalf. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we become obedient in our hearts, not to sin, but to righteousness. And as such, we are able to resist the temptation of disobedience. Now, Paul's dichotomy might seem a bit simplistic to us, a bit black and white. I think most of us like a little gray area. It's easier to talk your way out of things if there's gray area. But I think it was black and white for Paul. You see, if you think about Paul's life experience, he was at one time a Jew among Jews, a persecutor of the followers of Jesus. But through a dramatic conversion where for a time he lost his sight, his allegiance changed. He went from one team to the other. When the scales were removed from his eyes, Paul could see again and he saw everything differently than he had before. His identity changed. His name changed. His old self died and he was born again. He was no longer slave to the old master, to his old understanding, to his old beliefs. But he had become slave to a new master, to a new understanding, to a new set of beliefs. Now, Paul didn't really experience any in-between time, any of this gray area that we like so much when he was coming to belief, when he was having his mind changed. For Paul, it happened in the blink of an eye, sort of the extended blink of an eye, when he couldn't see and then his eyes were opened. And that's, I think, why Paul suggests in our reading that you are either this or you are that. You are either you play for this team or you play for that team. You can't play for both. You can't belong to both sin and to righteousness. You can't be both dead and alive. Now for me, clearly the sports analogy works. It resonates. But one scholar suggested that we use employment as an illustration instead. If you were to get a new job and quit your old job, do you go back to your old job and clock in and get to work? That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? You've changed employers. You don't work for them anymore. They're not going to pay you. You're no longer on that team. You're going to go and work for your new employer. Or, if you have the good fortune, you're going to be retired. Those of you who are retired, are you anxious to go back and clock in and work for an employer you no longer work for? You don't behave as though you're an employee of your former employer anymore. Now, some of you have mentioned on the way into worship this morning, and I think it's probably just your excitement about sports in general, and I meet you there. You've mentioned one of the greatest sports rivalries that exists in sports today, and it just so happens San Francisco Giants are playing the Los Angeles Dodgers this weekend. And we all know you can't root for both teams. So you couldn't put on. There is simply no way. You couldn't put on that jersey and that hat. I think you might melt. It just, as far as I can go, they just, thank you, Matt, for the use of your hat. Appreciate that. In a similar way, we are either freed from sin and enslaved to God, or we are enslaved to sin and freed from God. One way leads to death, the other to life. Whose team are you on? Who is your master? Amen.